This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels."
Two Sundays ago, we thought about Jesus as God's planned sacrifice to atone for or justify the sins of all people. It was God the Father's supreme act of love to sacrifice his Son on the cross. By dying on the cross, Jesus restored the lost relationship between God and humans. He reconciled everyone who believes in him to himself and to his Father God. Last Sunday, we thought about what Jesus taught by coming to earth to fulfill God's plan. And we noticed that Jesus taught that godly love prompted him to be selfless, serving, and sacrificial. Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 9 in verses 23 through 26, as was just read, indicates that God has a parallel plan for his followers. Verse 23 of that scripture reading may be the most difficult verse in the Bible for anyone to take on themselves. Jesus begins that section by qualifying who he's talking about when he says, "If anyone would come after me." To come after is to follow. It has to do with attaching oneself to a person in order to gain benefits from that person. Romans chapter 15, verse 5, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 2:21, among many others, teach that Christians are to follow Christ Jesus. Jesus used the words follower, disciple, servant, and believer to describe people who attach themselves to him. Each word describes different aspects of being connected to Jesus. And each of those words describes different aspects of Jesus' relationship to his Father God. When we become one with Christ through baptism, all of these aspects are also true of us. When we are united with Jesus through baptism, our relationship is similar to marriage. We live with Jesus, in Jesus, and through Jesus. We take on his character, his values, and his priorities. We live as he lived. We give of ourselves as he gave of himself. We entrust ourselves to him. We go to him for our guidance in life. He becomes then our life because we're united with him. We know that Jesus calls certain men to follow him because he knew their part in God his Father's plans. But when other men volunteered to follow him, Jesus warned those men about the cost of following him. It wasn't the cost of their money. It wasn't even so much the cost of their time. It was the cost of their lives. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 that to follow him, a person must deny himself. We don't use that word very often anymore. It's not particularly popular in our culture today to think about denying ourselves. To deny is to withhold, as to deny services, or to disown, as to deny having a relationship with someone. To deny oneself, which is self-denial, is withholding from doing what we want to do. It's self-discipline or self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus is saying that a true follower of Jesus must discipline himself against selfish desires. The classic commentator F.F. Bruce comments, "Denying oneself is not a matter of giving up something, whether for Lent or for the whole of life. It is a decisive saying no to oneself, to one's hopes and plans and ambitions, to one's likes and dislikes, to one's nearest and dearest, for the sake of Christ." Now that's just not Bruce's ideas. That's what Scripture says. In Luke chapter 9, and in verses 57 through 62, Jesus confronted would-be followers with the high cost of becoming one of his followers. There could be no divided heart followers. So he said here in these verses, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" Matthew chapter 19 and verses 16 through 30 tell of a rich man who asked Jesus what he needed to do to obtain eternal life. Jesus told that man to obey God's commandments, and the man said that he had done that. In fact, he said he had done it since he was a child. Jesus responded, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But the man went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus called for the man to deny himself of that one thing that stood between him and eternal life. The cost was his lifestyle. The question that you and I must ask of ourselves is, what must I deny to follow Jesus? In verse 27, Jesus' follower Peter made a statement, and then he asked an entirely reasonable question. "We," speaking of he and the other apostles, "we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" I cannot make the statement that Peter made. I, in all honesty, I've not left everything to follow Jesus. Perhaps I've left a few things along the way, but I've not left everything. Not like Jesus was calling for. Have you? Jesus assured them that they would receive eternal spiritual blessings that would be far greater than all that they had given up. In Luke 14, and in verses 25 through 35, Jesus confronted people who followed him without understanding the impact that following him had on their lives, of what it means to be his followers. We find that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, He will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus calls here at the outset of this series of teachings for people to hate their family. And he says that in contrast to the extent of love that we must have for him. Having said that, verses 26 through 27 and verse 33 seem shocking in their demands, don't they? Even if we understand this contrast of love, the other things here that Jesus calls for just seem to be over the top, don't they? Just seem to be beyond what's reasonable and even possible for us to do. They call for us to realize that our life on earth is not about ourselves. It's about God. They call for us to realize that all that we have, all of these things that we become involved in, all of these things that seem so important to us, to have, to hold on to acquire, all of these things that we have belong to God. They were here when we came on the scene, and we'll leave them here when we leave the scene. And someone else will have them, or lose them, or acquire them, or achieve them, but we won't be able to hold on to them regardless. God entrusts all of these things to us to be used during our lives to serve him. J. Dwight Pentecost applies this, and he does so in controversial terms. You may not agree completely with him, and you may need to really think this through, what he has to say in these comments he has about what it means to be Christ's follower or disciple. He says, if a man is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he must set himself aside totally and completely, to know nothing of himself, to have no will of his own concerning his own life, to have no affection to which he gives his heart. Our Lord's demands, were absolute and final. As long as the man proceeds on the basis of natural reasoning, even though he applies his natural reasoning to the Word of God, he cannot be a disciple, because he has not yet denied the place of his natural mind in the reception of divine truth. As long as a man pursues the affections of his natural heart, he cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. For to be a disciple, his affections must be set on things above. As long as a man pursues his own will and does that which pleases him, he cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because a disciple must submit totally, completely to the Master's will. The Master desires to put his own truth into the mind of the disciple and his own affections into the heart of the disciple. He puts his own will before the disciple so that the disciple knows nothing, loves nothing, obeys no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He must deny himself. That's tough thinking, isn't it? That's tough to swallow. That's tough to process. It's tough to imagine ourselves actually doing that. But when we think about these scriptures, is Christ calling for anything less? This sets up Jesus' next demand, and that is that a follower of Jesus must take up his cross daily. Among all peoples, the cross was held to be a despicable form of torture and death. It was held in contempt by all the people who were current with the use of it, within the Roman Empire. And even the bloodthirsty Romans reserved this for only the lowest of criminals. Everything involved in a death on a cross, and everything preceding it, during it, and following it, was the worst physical, social, and emotional pain and suffering. When Jesus predicted going to the cross, he knew all about this. When he called for his followers to take up their cross daily, he was calling for them to yield their lives to the same as his life, to imitate his life, a life that was yielded to his Father God. When Jesus made this statement, he knew that he was facing a violent, agonizing death on a cross. Were his followers willing to follow him? And were they willing to follow him to the extent of dying the same kind of death for the sake of the gospel and for him? The answer had to be weighed in light of what Jesus said in the verses following, there in Luke chapter 9 and verses 24 through 26, about saving and about losing one's life. 11 of Jesus' 12 closest followers, his apostles, did follow Jesus to that extent. We read that Peter was crucified and that James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. And most of the remainder of the apostles were killed because they professed Jesus as Savior and King. So a true follower of Jesus must sacrifice himself to God's will for them. Jesus' follower Paul echoed the word daily from Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, "I die every day." By this statement, Paul meant, "I'm exposed to the risk of death every day, and that for Jesus' sake." He wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Can you imagine that? Was Paul out of his mind when he wrote that? Could he possibly know or understand what he was saying? "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Dietrich Bonhoeffer remarked, "The cross of Christ destroyed the equation religion equals happiness." Well, if we take these things to heart that Jesus has said, we understand just how true that comment is. Paul told Christians in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And then Paul just had to get in this "if," didn't he? Why couldn't he just have left it there and put a period right there? But he says, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's with this sacrificial way of thinking about our lives that Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Having called for people to discipline themselves against their selfish desires and to sacrifice themselves to God's will, Jesus calls for people to then follow him. What does that mean, though, to follow him? A true follower of Jesus must submit himself to Jesus' direction. Repeatedly, the New Testament writers call for Christians to follow or imitate Jesus, as we talked about earlier. Romans 6 calls Christians to become slaves to righteousness because we are united with Christ. I don't like that term, slaves, do you? I mean, that has every negative connotation that there could be. It's as distasteful as could be. It is reaching for the very bottom of humanity, it seems like. The idea of being a slave and choosing to be a slave, putting myself in that position of being a slave, and yet Paul talks about being a slave to righteousness. That's what Jesus was, a slave to righteousness. And when we really think about what that word righteousness means and where it comes from, what its source is, Romans chapter 3 and verses 20 through 25 really talk to us about that source. And the source is no less than righteousness embodied, God the Father himself. In that sense, in that very clear sense in Jesus' mind, he was indeed a slave to righteousness because he was a slave to his Father God, who is all righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 17 speaks of the significantly changed way of living and of thinking that Christians must have. There again, it's Paul writing, and he speaks about this profound change that had happened not just to him, but that has to happen to everyone who takes on the name of Christ as a Christian. He says, "For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore," here's the nub of it, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." Paul expressed this profound change when he said of himself in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Jesus says here in Luke 9, and in verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We must first deny ourselves. Second, take up our cross daily. And third, follow Jesus. In that order. We cannot skip or ignore our self-denial or our taking up of our cross and just follow Jesus. And we can only do these from the heart if we have weighed what follows. And so Jesus says there in Luke chapter 9 and verses 24 through 26, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And I don't want to be in that position of denying Jesus and being denied by him. Do you? When Jesus sent his followers out to preach about God's will in Matthew 10 and in Luke 10, he fully informed them about the resistance and about the persecution that they would encounter. And he impressed upon them that in the face of all of that, they must love him above all others. Jesus called his followers to do only what he did from the love he had above all of his Father God. One writer observed, "The cross of Christ is more wonderful than we can ever say about it. The cross makes greater demands upon us than we can ever fulfill. And yet another writer commented, a crossless gospel is a powerless gospel, and a crossless Christian is a powerless Christian. Folks, if you and I are Christians, there is a cross for us that we must take up daily, first denying ourselves and then following Jesus, taking his directions day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, in every aspect of our lives. I challenge us not to be crossless and powerless Christians, but to be true followers of Jesus, imitating him in every way and in every day. You can begin your life as a follower today, and we can help you. Would you come forward right now as we stand and sing this song?